Luke chapter 11, we are going on our third week of covering the Lord's Prayer. And there's 7 points to this prayer. We've compared it to a 7-course meal, the 7 notes on the diatonic scale. That's a music scale, by the way, invented or blessed or however you want to call it. God gave Guido D'Arezzo 1,000 years ago this idea to have that 7-note scale in order to teach people to worship, in order to instruct them. And that's where the Sound of Music even picked up that do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, and turned it into a song and a fun skit kind of thing. A true story, by the way. I love the Sound of Music because it's centered on a believer's faith in God, particularly Maria's faith, and how that really brought them through a very difficult time. Anyway, 7 different rabbit trails already. So a 7-course meal is, you want to think about that. When you sit down to pray, it's not like, hey, I want to do something quick here. It's not a drive-through. You're sitting with before a table that the Lord has prepared for you. Things that you're to experience during prayer that the Lord would have you experience. So, Our Father talks about the gospel just in those 2 words. Our Father, the fact that I can say He's my Father, says that something took place in order for that to happen in the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son being sent. Now He's my Father, where before it was just God in heaven. I could say God in heaven or reference God, but to say my God, man, a lot went into that. Just the first 2 words to be able to say you're my God and I'm your child. A lot went into that. The whole gospel, the whole passion, the sending of the Son, the blood that was shed for you and me. So number one, in your plate before you on this table called the Lord's Prayer is the gospel. And we enter in through the gospel. We enter in through Jesus Christ. By no means can you enter into the Father, into the presence of the Father, except through the one, Jesus Christ. Number two plate or dish you can think of. Thy kingdom come. That's a forward looking. There's a future in our prayers, a future event coming. His kingdom's coming. So we're looking forward, and now we're orientating ourselves properly as we're praying. Wow, God, your kingdom's coming. It's, you know, it's not the end of the world, this issue that's going on right now in my life, or maybe personally even. Your kingdom's coming, and that just gets me oriented correctly. So forward, first of all, gospel, then forward. Man, you're doing good. You're eating that meal of prayer. And number three, thy will be done on heaven and transitioning to earth. So the prayer is transitioning from our Father in heaven. Your kingdom is coming and in heaven and so on earth. So it's transitioning from there to earth where we can start working the practical matters. And that's the daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. The significance there, one of the significant things, is the daily need for God. Amen. Number five is forgive us our sins. That's where we're going to begin today. Forgiveness, a huge thing. You could think of it as like climbing up higher and higher in your prayer during this meal of prayer, climbing up to an elevation that no one can get to. No one, no human being. It's a divine thing. You're talking about a supernatural act to be able to forgive as God forgives and be able to love to such capacity. What a great place to be in prayer. Forgiveness flowing from heaven on out to others. Number six, lead us not into temptation. Hopefully we'll get to that today. God leading us and now discerning what's good and evil. Lead us not into temptation. God, teach us. Instruct us in your ways. Deliver us from evil. Once you have that understanding, now save, secure us, Lord. Take me into your arms. Amen. So I almost finished the daily bread last week by sharing something from Benjamin Franklin. And he discovered something important in his life of 83 years during the Constitutional Convention. As he was watching his younger counterparts arguing, no, we shouldn't do it this way. No, the state should have more power. No, we should have this. And his yada, yada, 3 days in a hot place in Philadelphia, 3 days, and Ben's finally, oh, yeah. He gets up and he says that wonderful dissertation about, guys, how did we get here? God brought us here. And he says, the longer I live, the more I realize God intervenes in the affairs of men. Man, what an inspirational speech. Man, he discovered electricity and all those wonderful things. But this is the key to Ben's life. This is the hero of our country, you could say, one of our fathers of our country, by just this thing that he said there. Amen. I want to finish that. I got cut off last week. The timer went off and the big chopping block came down. Actually, I lost my place. But this is how he finished his prayer. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service. Get the preachers in here. All right, we've got enough philosophers. We've got enough guys with knowledge filled up to their heads exploding. We've got a lot of information. Now, let's get some preachers in here. Let's get people praying. Let's begin with prayer. We need to return to prayer. We need to repent for our nation as a people. Praise God. Amen. Let's get into forgiveness this morning. I have a lot more on daily bread, but man, I will burn the whole time up today on that. Maybe some other time. Praise God. Number 5 in our meal, or your prayer time, we could call it. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others indebted to us. And that comes from chapter 11, verse 4, moving along in the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching how to pray. He's given the model. Remember, it's like the piano teacher, and you're sitting next to the piano teacher, and you got the one finger going on. At least that's how I understand how to do things. Mary had a little lamb. Just learning about notes, and the Lord's responding to this disciple that's asked, what question? Teach us how to pray. Why? He saw Jesus praying. He realized there's something in his life that he wanted to be like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. We need to want to be like Jesus. We are disciples. Teach us how to pray, Lord. Hopefully that's what's happening. In our prayer, in our daily prayer, in our daily need of God, that daily bread, in our touch with dependence on God, our daily, hourly, our minute, moment by minute need of Him, we are in a much better position to achieve the summit in prayer, and that's the forgiveness, doing something supernatural in prayer. Wow, I thought prayer was just a quick, boring thing. No, man, you're doing supernatural things. Woman, you're doing supernatural things in prayer. And number 5 here is that, forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others indebted to us. Forgiveness is a debt erased. Someone owes you something. You might say, he or she owes me an apology. But what is really owed? What's an apology anyways? Does it have value? Is it something you can touch or see? What exactly is it? And why do we say that it's owed? Seems kind of weird when you mull over these things. Let's start with a simple example about forgiveness today. If someone were to take $20 from you, for example, they saw it in your car, it was laying on the seat for whatever reason, probably not a good idea to do that, but you later found out about it, someone says, you know what, I saw brother or sister so-and-so took something out of your car, it looked like it was money, I'm not sure. So you find out about it, and sure enough, that's your money's missing, and you approach that person, and you say, you owe me $20. Rightfully so, they do. It makes sense since it was yours and it was taken from you. And that's what forgiveness is dealing with. It's dealing with a type of accounting. There's something owed, something was taken, something was moved from your possession to someone else's. It was taken from you. The person says to you in this example, in this story I made up, this parable, I was meaning to tell you sooner, but I forgot. But what really happened, there was an emergency situation. This person's not honestly saying it in this example. Someone needed gas. They were driving a woman in labor to the hospital, and I just was like freaking. I didn't have any money, and there it was. So, sorry it's gone, and you know what? I don't have anything to pay you back with. I don't particularly have any money right now. Being an understanding Christian, you're not happy about the person not telling you sooner, but you would understand the situation and say, don't worry about it. You don't owe me anything. Forgiveness and business accounting are very much related. So if you think in those kind of terms, it'll help you out. Forgiveness involves a debt that is paid in full. If you do bills, sometimes you write PIF on something, paid in full, you've made a payment. The response of pay me back when you can is not really forgiveness to its fullest understanding. It may be fair and just and okay in a particular situation, but in this example, it's not the true representation of forgiveness. That's a debt erased. Forgiveness involves erasure of a debt. Someone has to pay. Forgiving is also a good word. I like the way it's constructed because of the pieces in the word forgiving. It's a giving forth, or it's a forgiving. It's before giving. So we'll talk about both of those things. In this example, you gave forth $20. Wait a minute, Pastor, knock off the easy preaching here. How about let's change the story a little bit here. It's easy to have. In fact, even an unbeliever could have the resources to forgive the $20 in such an understandable situation. Let's change the story. Okay. Let's turn up the heat in here a little bit. Same situation. Someone lets you know that they saw sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so take the $20. This time you find out it wasn't for such a noble cause. Not at all. He or she used it for fill in the blank. Who wants to fill in the blank? Drugs?
Alcohol.
Alcohol? Anything else?
Candy bar.
Candy bar?
Cannolis?
What?
Cannolis?
Cannolis. No, that's understandable. Come on. You are now in a place, okay, you could fill in the blank. They did something with it that was less than noble. No, it wasn't a noble cause. So there's nothing in you humanly that would be like, hey, forget it. You are now in a place of them owing you something, and there's no just cause for them taking it. But they say they are sorry. There's that apology word. And you discern it to be genuine, and in fact it is. They sinned, clear as day, no excuses. But they still cannot cover it. It's like, I'm sorry. I went out and bought a six-pack with a 20, and I can't pay you back. I just don't have it. I don't have work at this time. Does the apology they give, is that equivalent to $20? Is it less? Is it more? What do you think? Can I take their apology and stick it in my wallet and go to Ed and Jean's and buy some cannolis? No, they won't honor that. You pull out their wallet. You know, someone gave me this apology for the $20 they owed me. I'm looking at you pretty strange. In fact, I could tell them the whole story still. It's not going to be of that value, at least to Ed and Jean's. You paid for it. That's the bottom line. You covered that $20. But what if the person did not apologize and gave you that $20 back and just said nothing? It says, oh, yeah, I took it. Here's the $20. Because they just had the beer or whatever the situation is. What about that? I want you to put yourself in these stories, and what would you feel like? Well, you got your 20 back. Isn't that what it's all about? In that sense, the apology is worth more than the 20. Something was violated that even transcends the money, the monetary value. So it's worth more than 20, but I can't literally buy something with it. So it's something we need to talk about and explore. What is the value of this apology, this repentance of this person? Forgiveness is the very foundation of our relationship with God. Our Father is made possible because you were forgiven. It is not possible outside of your forgiveness and your sin being forgiven. So it's worth understanding. It is a foundational thing in our relationship, in our eternal welfare. It's worth understanding inside and out. Let's take it apart here. It's central to our prayer life. It's the summit that we have ascended in our prayer. Divine things are going to happen. Jesus paid it all. We've sung it before. It's talking about an accounting. Your sin has been erased. Overwritten in blood says paid in full. He cleared my debt. He cleared your debt. Paid in full. He took my sentence of death and paid it on the cross. I had a sentence of death, and he said, Paul, I'll pay it. And by him dying on the cross was the payment done in full. And not only paid it, but he changed it. My physical death now becomes my deliverance from this temporary body into his kingdom. So where death meant something before, uncertainty, darkness or whatever, now there's assurance. Now there is just simply deliverance going from one mailing address to another into the kingdom of God. So he's even changed what death means. He's had victory over death in so many ways. Amen. It is a tragedy for someone to run and hide from such grace. We're chasing people around today, aren't we? Loved ones that are hiding from such grace. Or have the mind that they'll pay back God somehow. They'll get even. They'll square up with God. There is no change until there is an admission of wrongdoing. That's the key about forgiveness. There isn't a change produced in someone's life until there's an admission of wrongdoing of that sin. The forgiveness of God is not effective. It's there, but it's not effective in someone's life until it's received in the humility of true sorrow, repentance, of asking God for forgiveness. It's there. The work was done, but it's not effective in my life until that repentance, that turning to him has taken place. So some interesting questions come from that. Does God forgive all sin? The answer is no. Just hold on a second. Do we forgive all sins? The same answer is no. We know that there's a sin that Jesus talked about, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He said that is not pardonable. And people get all like, whoa, did I do that? So let's talk about it. This is a bit of a trick question. Does God forgive all sins? It's like asking, can God make a rock so big that he can't even lift it? Well, yeah, God can do everything, so he can, well, wait a minute, if he can't lift it, you know, so you just, it's a trick question. So I'm not here to trick anybody today, but there is that sin that we need to talk about that is unpardonable. The sins that are not forgiven is the one that wasn't sought out, or it was rejected. His forgiveness was rejected, wasn't sought out with repentance, or was just plain out rejected. The grace of God was rejected. How can forgiveness of the person that took the $20 be effective if they admit to doing no wrong? In fact, they would just do it again if they could. How is that forgiveness effective to them? What good is that forgiveness to them if they haven't received it with that humility and that repentance and that admission of wrongdoing? Just as Jesus paid for my sins before I asked for forgiveness, this is so key, I need to forgive before the person even knows that I know what they did. Even though I don't know who took it even. I'm forgiving them. This is my first response, and it's the part of the meal I am eating at the table of the Lord called prayer. Next time you read Psalm 23, understand what it means by the Lord preparing a table in the midst of my enemies. There you are. God has things for you to do of a divine nature that he's going to supply the resources to do. And there he's laid that table out for you. There are wondrous things waiting for us in prayer. You feel crabby about a situation? Get to prayer and eat the crab legs. Feeling hot about something someone did or said to you? Find a nice hot loaf of fresh garlic butter bread waiting for you in prayer. Consume it. What am I consuming? The sweet grace of God, my daily bread. His love for me, you need to fill up on that. And have seconds, have thirds. Forgiveness doesn't wait for an apology to be produced. That is key. Some people are like, well, they didn't say sorry yet, but have you forgiven them? No, they haven't said sorry yet. No, that's not how it works. Let's follow Jesus and how he did it for us. While they knew not what they were doing, Father, forgive them. Before anything, repentance took place, forgiveness was there. Package done, complete, paid in full, the blood done. We need to follow suit with this. Forgiveness doesn't wait for the apology to be produced. It is not my repentance that produces forgiveness from God, as if I could do anything to earn salvation or his love or anything like that. His love and forgiveness are already there. It's there. It's a resource waiting for me. You could think of it as like a dam with a great resource of water behind it, ready to flow. It's ready to go. We just start chipping at that dam when we are repenting of our sin. We're allowing that, we're opening that floodgate, if you will. Waiting and waiting for our asking is the forgiveness and love of God. There is the door. There is the gate. No, not the one that says, sorry, I got caught and I'll make up for it. That's the door of pride. The door I need to open to receive forgiveness is humility of desire to be forgiven so I can be changed. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness allows love to flow and to energize me into that change. It is not the forgiveness that empowers me to change. It is the love that is inside of it. When you're forgiving someone, you are loving them. My ground has been tilled up by the forgiveness that has taken place. And God can begin a work in my life now. He can plant his holy seed in me, the gift of himself, the Holy Spirit. And now I'm partaking in his very nature. I am now a child of God, adopted into the beloved. The very essence of our salvation has to do with forgiveness. The apology does mean something. It sure does. That was the question asked as we started this particular plate today on our table called forgiveness. The apology does mean something. Otherwise, my forgiveness of that person is only good for my own letting go. And that's important as well. So we do this forgiveness that before anything takes place, you think of forgive, We're giving that $20 away. Lord, okay, I'm giving that away. I'm not going to set any anger on that situation or whatever that is. I'm just, Lord, I'm forgiving. Before I find out what it is, I'm letting that go. And that's important as well, and you've heard that. You need to forgive for your own self, your own concern, your own mental health, and all those good things. And that is true. We need to let go. So that forgiving, so you're already in a place of having let that go when you actually encounter this person that is like, oh, you know, they've got this weight on their shoulders because they've done the wrong thing, you know, and then they just hit. You're already ready, and you just smack them with love, man, and they're like lifted right up. They're just energized by that love that is inside that forgiveness that you reached that summit with in prayer already. It's an awesome thing. We forgive before the apology, and the beauty of that is it sets us free. Our forgiveness benefits the wrongdoer after the apology, and it sets them free. Let's say that one more time, because there's two people being set free here. We forgive before the apology, before we have any knowledge, and that sets us free. Our forgiveness benefits the wrongdoer after the apology, the repentance, and it sets them free. This brings us to that, back to that unpardonable sin that Jesus spoke of. I want to get back to that. Matthew 12:31, and this is where he says it. Just read it to you. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All manner. But there's the exception. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. What is going on there? There's a radio show quite often. You call in with your questions about the Bible. We listen to it. Maddie and I listen to it. And people will call in quite often with this question. I think I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and just they're so fearful of that they've done it. For good reason, because it's very clearly stated by Jesus. So that's a common question. That's a good fear of the Lord to have. It's like, wow, did I offend God? So they respect that, and they're able to bring that person back into the graces of God, understanding what it's about. John 16:7. Let's talk about now what that the mission of the Holy Spirit is, what the role of the Holy Spirit is, and that this will help us understand what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. John 16:7-4. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus speaking to the disciples. For if I do not go away, the Helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, continuing there in John 16:7-8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the role of the Holy Spirit is the conviction of the world of sin, the wrongdoing that we've done, to bring into the knowledge. Some of us aren't even aware that we took the $20. Some of us aren't aware that's even wrong. Some of us don't have that awareness. So that conviction needs to take place, even to begin anything. And of righteousness, what's right and wrong, and of judgment, there's a time where you're going to stand before this Lord, before Jesus Christ. So that's the job and that's the role of the Holy Spirit. If we reject that, there is no hope for us. It's like God creating a rock that's too big for him to pick up. It just doesn't make sense. If we reject that gift that's freely there for us, that was paid in full, all ready to receive, if we walk away from it, or if we say, you know what, you know, I'll just make, I know I did wrong in my life, but you know what, I'll make it up to you, God. That's the same as rejection. Does that make a little more sense to you? It makes us wonder about different people. You know, have they connected with this true forgiveness? Have they truly repented before God? Now, you can't just go through every sin in your life. It's not possible. You can't even know your own heart in the desperate wickedness of it. There's a general true sorrow before God and an understanding. And we can't produce that. He even gives us the tool to do that. The Holy Spirit brings us into that conviction. We simply respond and recognize who we are before a holy God. So God's got us covered both ways. It's awesome. He gives us the proper conviction. We respond to it and we're saved. He's done a great job in our salvation. But we wonder about some people, some Esau in the Bible. And it talks about in Hebrews 12 that he had these tears. So is it about having tears? In that case, his tears were phony. He was crying about something else. It wasn't about sorrow over his sin. What about Cain? Cain had a bunch of excuses, you know, and he never came to that place of repentance. Remember the Lord calling him in the garden, and Cain, what have you done? And, you know, sin's laying at the door there and all these things. And Cain's just like, whoa, whoa. He's getting all this pride and, whoa, whoa, whoa. You could see it. You could smell it. It stinks. It's just all he needs to do is to get connected with that true sorrow that's knocking on the door saying, just humble yourself before God. Oh my goodness, why is it so difficult? Pride is such a horrible thing. There's one antidote to it. And that's the grace of God. It is such a nasty, horrible thing. We wonder about Judas. Some people say, well, did he get saved because he threw the money back that he traded Jesus in for, the silver coins, threw it right back at the priest and so forth, went out and hung himself. He had that sorrow of some sort. And then people are like, wow, was that true repentance or not? So we don't know. God knows. We wonder about people. But the Bible tells us that we need to be sure of our salvation. So if you're going to worry about someone, it starts there. Be sure about your salvation. Be sure about it. If your salvation is based on anything else other than you recognizing who you are before a holy God and receiving His grace, you better get reorientated. And today is the day of your salvation. I'd welcome you to enter in even now. A little more on this in John 16:9. The job and role of the Holy Spirit of sin because they do not believe in me. He continues to go on about the Holy Spirit convicting of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the rule of the world is judged. There is a heaven and there is a hell. I believe those that teach there is no judgment of hell are treading on the very work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to talk about a judgment to come, about sin and so forth. Those that teach that there isn't such judgment are treading on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit even. Even though it sounds flowery and it sounds good and it sounds loving what they're talking about, It's nastiness, it's poop, it's cow poop with a sugar coating all over it. And here you go. Here's your birthday cake. And inside of it's filled with horse manure. And throw it in the garden, but that's about all good it's for. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, some of these things that are going out. But again, disguised as light. Watch out for it. There's deception. The hell that people put themselves through even on this earth. If they would just accept the forgiveness that is waiting for them, man, the trouble that could be avoided if they would humble themselves and quit trying to do it in their own strength. I'm a man of my own making. All these things that we say. I love the salvation of the thieves, the thief on the cross. There was two thieves, one saved and one not. But what a powerful story. The two thieves that surrounded Jesus, remember in his crucifixion, there was two others that were next to him. And they were murderers. They were up there because they deserved it. And I love the salvation of that one thief on the cross and the example of the two. Where do you see his repentance as I read this to you? Pay attention. Where do you see his repentance and apology for sin? Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged, blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Does that sound like repentance? But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve what we are getting right now. Well, you know, it was my upbringing, it was this, and I did this, I'm hanging on this cross wrongfully. None of that. We are here justly, an admission of wrongdoing. He's responding to the spirit of conviction. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, he continues to say, but this man has done nothing wrong. Holy God, and recognizing who we are before that holy God, do you see that? Do you see that? There's no tears here. There's no that we know of. There isn't this, what we might translate as he didn't just grovel before God or something. So don't get repentance in your mind like it has to be something, somebody crawling up to the front of a church or something. Just listen to what he's saying. He's recognized we're here getting what we deserve, and he's not. He's a holy God. Very simple. Love it. Then he said to Jesus, Now he's inviting the Lord God into his life. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Beautiful example of someone being saved in a very interesting circumstance while hanging on a cross. The chief response of forgiveness is repentance. The fruit and power of forgiveness is what? L-O-V-E. Let me do the hand signs for you. The fruit and power of forgiveness is love. So my ability to forgive is powered by love. And the fruit that's going to produce in that person's life is L-O-V-E. It is produced by love and it produces love. The end game isn't about the $20. For some of us it is. It's the apology that opens a door where love can be manifest. And we're set free because we're forgiven them, but our heart is breaking because they haven't had the humility to open that door and say, I'm sorry, I wronged against you. And you're just ready to lambaste them with love. It is produced by love and it produces love. Well, what about this situation? Okay, forget the $20. What about this? But nothing. I am sure you remember the woman with the alabaster box and those very words spoken that he who forgiven much loves much. Grace is another word for forgiveness, but it refers to the resources of it. It's like a canopy of forgiveness that is over us and is meant to flow through us continually. There's a key word. Forgiveness is a flow. It's a flow from above through you. Forgiveness is a flow. What did he preach about today? I don't know, but I remember forgiveness is a flow. It's a flow from above, your forgiveness received from the Lord and then given to others. We need to draw from a resource that is divine, not of our own strength. In this feast of prayer that Jesus is teaching each one of us today, we are feasting on the love of God. It is our very daily bread. We need to reach that summit in our prayer life and have these supernatural things happen. Is your prayer supernatural? Or is it super boring? God is waiting for you with a table spread out. Let him teach you what prayer is. Go over these things. It is love that drives forgiveness, and forgiveness drives love. Let's say it together. It is love that drives forgiveness, and forgiveness drives love. So plugging this back into our prayer life, God, you love me and continue to forgive me. And that produces a love in me which I will direct towards maintaining a canopy of grace over this person and the situation that I'm angry with. That's why I brought this. I even washed it. Let's blanket here. So we're covered by his grace. This reminds me of my sisters. She used to play something. My dad would chase us around the house. He would be the monster. All the lights were out. And there would be the town's women. And they'd be walking around, oh, like this. And then everybody's screaming and running around. But anyway, we're covered by the love of God. So it's like a blanket. So as I was set by Zuzu here and cover her, that's the idea here, that I'm extending this canopy of grace that God has provided. she's ready for her belly to get scratched. She knows what I'm talking about. That a girl. So we're extending this canopy of grace that God has provided for us. We wear it all the time. We're covered in his blood. And it's like, man, that brother's messing up, that sister's messing up, and sin against me and all this stuff. And it's, wait a minute. Okay. I'm going to extend this canopy of grace over them, all right, in their time of weakness. Praise God. Praise Lord. I think we're just going to cover this one today, aren't we? This one plate before us called forgiveness. We never cover a person with grace without being under that same cover. We can never cover a person with grace without being under the same cover. Well, I forgave you, and wait a minute. You're just covering that person with a covering that was provided to you. The same blanket we are under, we are simply extending over others. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Can you fail in the grace of God? Apparently so, because we are to look diligently in our life to make sure we're not failing in the grace of God. How do we fail in the grace of God? By doing this. It's mine. It's me and you, God, off in the sunset. Got my forgiveness. Man, he didn't make it. He didn't make you to be a dead sea. He made you to be a rich, flowing river. You're constantly giving people and showing his grace. Man, he's a gardener. He's a great gardener. He's growing love in his body. It's an exciting thing to be in the body of Christ. Read about it. Read about the love that connects us. It's in Ephesians 4. We're knit together with this love. Be ready. Be excited to show this type of love to each other. It begins here in the spiritual body of Christ. You know, my marriage will end someday. My family will have their own families, but the body of Christ is eternal. The focus is not on the family, but on the body of Christ. That's what will be significant 10,000 years from now. The word us in the prayer so far is very obvious. We are a body. I hope you noticed that in the prayer, in the Lord teaching us the prayer. We pray as a body. We're connected with others. We're connected with him as the head. When we pray as a connected body. Our Father, give us, forgive us, lead us. Praise the Lord. Next week we'll cover lead us not in temptation. Praise God, because we are creatures so easily offended. Easily offended. I've seen people leave churches because somebody sat in their chair or used their chair or something like that. We were joking about it yesterday because we were going to switch everything around. The music and the pulpit would be over there because of the cord and something else. And I was like, oh, we might lose one family. Because, you know, just as a joke, because it's so ridiculous how easily offended people are. We may not realize bitterness that has begun to take root until we come across that person in mind during prayer. You want to see if you're bitter up against somebody? Here's a test. You ready? Pray for them. Oh, that's my real laugh, by the way. Pray for them. Pray for them. And it's like if you feel inertia, that's that resistance, and you, there's a little bitterness there. Until you're able to snap into prayer and pray for that person with genuine desire to see them saved and grow in Christ, you've got a little bitterness there to deal with. And God will help you with that. And that's the next topic. Lead us not in temptation. We'll cover next week, God willing. Praise the Lord. Let's sing.
Jeremiah 31:33b says, the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
We want to just put ourselves there by Christ on the cross. One of those thieves. We're one of the thieves. We've sinned against God, so we're guilty. The whole world is, we've all fallen short. So you can pick one or the other. There isn't another choice. If there was a third one, I would let you know, but there was only two. Both have done wrong, but one recognizing that God is perfect, and they simply are not. They have done wrong in their life, and they deserve whatever is coming to them. Would you join me to be that thief today? Would you join me in believing that God has provided us with an incredibly wonderful package of forgiveness? Inside of that is a love that you cannot measure. And you will enjoy for the eternity. Join me in receiving Jesus today and just believing in newness of strength. Lord God, we love you and we want to respond to your graces with just open arms.
believing, Lord God, that you have cleansed us and purified every sin in our life. We receive that, Lord God, and we want to be changed into creatures that are called sons and daughters of the Most High.